since this past Shabbos was Heir, and many of us had been thinking about Eretz Yisrael and Medinas Yisrael, so I was somewhat struck with that thought in the background when reading this coming week's Parshas HaShavua, the double Parsha of Achrimos and Kedoshim, how not once, but twice, in each of the Parshios that we'll read this coming week, the Torah stresses how we need to be so careful not to defile ourselves through inappropriate behavior, because if we do, then the land of Israel itself will become defiled and will expel us from its midst. And just to give you the context of the psukim, this idea appears both at the end of Parshas Achrimos and to some extent also at the end of Parshas Kedoshim. So for example, pull up the source here from Parshas Achrimos, Perek Yurches, which is the end of the Parsha, very end of the Parsha. And the Torah had been describing, just to give you some background, the various prohibitions of forbidden relationships, Gilui Arayos, different relatives that one may not have intimate relations with. And from there, the Torah segues into the prohibition against Molech, which was a form of idol worship, sacrificing one's young son to Avodah Zarah. From there, the Torah moves on to homosexuality, bestiality, and then the Torah, Perek Yudches, Pasuk Chaf Dalid, the Torah says, and this is not yet on the sheet, but I'll read from the psukim just outside first. Don't contaminate yourself through all or any of these prohibitions or violations, because through these, the nations that preceded you, who I am expelling in before from before you, were also contaminated and defiled. And the land itself also became defiled and expelled its inhabitants. And then here's where the handout picks up. The Torah then cautions Bnei Yisrael again. Ushmartem atem es chukosai ves mishpatai. You should therefore so carefully safeguard my laws, and you should not perform any of these abominations. Because in Pasuk Chav Zayin, these abominations were performed by the residents of the land who preceded you, and the land was then defiled. Again, the Torah stresses that same phrase again, Vatitma Haaretz, twice already now in just the span of two psukim. And then the Torah cautions in Chavches, Velo Saki Haaretz Eschem, the earth should not expel you. The earth here referring to the land of Israel should not expel you when you defile it as it expelled the nation that preceded you. And then the Torah adds, because anyone who should violate any of these prohibitions, these abominations, will also be subject to the punishment of Kares. And finally, the Torah reiterates again, you should safeguard my safeguard not to perform or violate any of these prohibitions, and you should not become defiled from doing them through them. So the Torah here reiterates, seemingly very repetitively, end of Parshas Achrimos, how one must be so careful not to engage in any of these to'evos prohibitions, because vatit ma'aretz, twice the Torah stresses, vatit ma'aretz, the land then becomes defiled as well. And when that happens, then the land expels those who are living in it. And if that were not enough, we look now in Perek Chaf, the end of Parshas Kedoshim, the next Parsha. And once again, this same theme reiterated yet again in Perek Chaf Pasuk Chaf Beis this time. And also here again, Parshas Kedoshim as well had been speaking about various forbidden intimate relationships. And then the Torah reiterates yet again, Pasuk Chaf Beis, Ushmartem es kol chukosav es kol mishpatai, you should safeguard all of my laws. Velo saki ha'aretz eschem, the land should not expel you. That land which I am bringing you there in order to settle there. So just somewhat surprising almost that the Torah is so emphatic that it, twice in the span of two parshios, and even within that one parsha, it twice reiterates the same theme again and again, how careful we must be not to engage in any of these forbidden behaviors. Because if we do, not only do we become defiled, but the land becomes defiled. And if the land becomes defiled, then the land will expel its inhabitants as it did to those that preceded us. Very, very striking cautionary note, if you will. And I found this to be quite fascinating because there was a very, very fascinating discussion in the Rishonim. And look here once again. The next couple sources on the page. Before we get to the Rishonim, the Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha on Parshas Ekev in Sefer Devarim, highlights this very unique characteristic of Eretz Yisrael. And the Sifri tells us the following. The Sifri says like this. Eretz Mitzrayim, take the land of Egypt, for example. Says the Sifri, Bein she'osin v'tzono shamakom, whether those that live in Egypt follow God's will, Bein she'enosin v'tzono shamakom, whether they don't follow God's will, Harei lechem, Eretz Mitzrayim, you want to live in Egypt, live in Egypt. Whether you behave, so to speak, or not, is not going to determine your ability to remain in Egypt. But here comes the unique feature of Eretz Yisrael, says the Sifri, Eretz Yisrael ain't okayin. Eretz Yisrael is not so. Because in Eretz Yisrael, if you observe, you keep the Ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you obey God's will, Harei Lechem, Eretz Kanan, then you will be entitled to live in Eretz Yisrael. Pardon me. Vim lav, but if you don't observe God's will, then what's unique about Eretz Kanan, says the Sifri, is Harei Atem Golim Me'aleha, you will be expelled, exiled, from Eretz Canaan. And to support this, the proof text cited by this Sifri is our parsha, V'chein Omer, V'lo Saki Ha'aretz Eschem B'tama Achem Osa. So the Sifri, writing in Sefer Devarim, Parshas Ekev, cites our parsha as the very source for this unique feature of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is unique in that, unlike any other country in the world, in Eretz Yisrael, our ability to sustain our settlement there, our living there, our ability to reside there, all depends on the extent to which we are going to be cautious to observe the Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Very, very fascinating. Now, just to show how this applies, halacha lemaisa, very fascinating discussion in the Rishonim. This is now the Kolbo. The Kolbo, one of the Rishonim, lived presumably, approximately 7 centuries ago or so, citing the Maharam, says the following. V'sheshalta, you asked, Lehodiacha ikar ha-mitzvah ha-holech le-Eretz Yisrael. You asked about the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. Obviously, as we are well aware, an incredibly significant mitzvah, Doraisa, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, very, very, very special mitzvah. And Baruch Hashem, in our lifetime, we're zochah to see now incredibly, 6.9 million Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. Unprecedented, remarkable turn of events in Jewish history. So the question posed to the Kolbo was, or the Maharam, more accurately, V'im mochlin lo al kol avonosav. Is it true that one who lives in Eretz Yisrael is forgiven for his sins? So the Maharam responds that yes, that is true. And that is, in fact, he cites, found in the very end of Maseches Ksubos. If you look at Maseches Ksubos, towards the very end of the Masechta, you'll see the Gemara says that one who lives in Eretz Yisrael is shorei below avon. He lives without sin. He lives free of sin, exonerated of sin. But what the Maharam adds is the following. He says, Ubilvad sheyihye parush mikan ve'elach. That's all true, provided that he then commits to be so careful and cautious to separate himself from sin going forward. He adds further, regarding one who lives in Eretz Yisrael, v'yizoher mikol minei avon, be careful to distance yourself from any form of sin, v'yikayim kol ha-mitzvos ha-noagos ba'aretz, and to carefully fulfill all the mitzvos that are especially relevant exclusively in Eretz Yisrael. We know this coming year, for example, perfect example, the year of Shemitah. Every 7 years, this coming year is a Shemitah year. You know, the challenge in keeping Shemitah is so significant. That's why when the Yishuv was first starting out back in the end of the 1800s, there was such discussion amongst the poskim and the Gedolei Hador as to how could they enable the Jewish farmers to survive economically the year of Shemitah. We know that at the time, many supported it as a temporary lifeline, if you will, the heter mechira, as it became known, to sell their property in Eretz Yisrael to a non-Jew for the duration of the year of Shemitah, to thereby exempt the produce from the prohibitions of Shemitah. But even those that signed onto that heter only meant it as a short-term means of survival, not as a long-term solution, because ultimately the goal is, of course, to be most in effort to fulfill all of the special mitzvos that apply in Eretz Yisrael. And this coming year, being one of those years of Shemitah, when so many farmers are literally most nefesh to simply put a stop to their economic lifeline for the year and have bitachon that HaKadosh Baruch Hu provide for them. But the Kol here cites the Maharam says that one who's living in Eretz Yisrael should be so cautious to observe all the mitzvos that apply in Eretz Yisrael. Why? So here he adds the following. He says, She'im yechata, because if one who lives in Eretz Yisrael sins, ye onesh yoser, meim yechta chutzal aretz. One who sins in Eretz Yisrael is punished more severely than one who sins in chutzal aretz. Ki Hashem doresh osatamid. God is constantly overseeing, looking after Eretz Yisrael. Ve'eni Hashem ba, God's always looking at it carefully. Vashkachasot tamid, His supervision is so closely monitoring Eretz Yisrael constantly. And he writes, Ve'eno domem morid b'malchus b'paltin l'morid chutz l'paltin. So here's a very interesting idea. Why is it that in Eretz Yisrael, if you will, the land is so intolerant of sin? Because one who conducts himself in a manner that is deemed rebellious to God's rule, if he does so in the palace itself, it's far more egregious than if he does so somewhere out in the far-flung reaches of that king's territory. So when one is sadly unable to control himself and falls prey to temptation to sin, so if he's living in Chutz La'aretz, okay, made a mistake, bad enough, whatever the punishment is, it is. But if he's living in Eretz Yisrael, where he is in the palace of the king, then it's all the more egregious. It's all the more rebellious, so to speak. And therefore, the punishment is all the more severe. Give another example. And this comes from an idea that Shimshon Pinkas speaks about in his Sefer on Shabbos. We know that there are different areas of Kedusha. Eretz Yisrael is more kadosh than the rest of the world. Yerushalayim is more kadosh than Eretz Yisrael. Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, is more kadosh than Yerushalayim. And then the Azara, the Beis HaMikdash, is more kadosh than Har HaBayis. And then in the Azara itself, the Kodesh HaKadoshim is, of course, the holiest place in the Beis HaMikdash, more so than any other area in the Beis HaMikdash. There are various degrees of Kedusha. And one who is Tamei, depending on where he wants to enter, and depending on the level of his Tumah, there are different gradations as to how far he can go. So, for example, now that we're all Tamei Meis, if that is our only source of Tumah, we're allowed to go into Yerushalayim. We're allowed to go even onto Har HaBayis if we were to be sure as to where we would be going. We can't enter the Azara, because entering the Azara is more kadosh than entering Har HaBayis, and that you cannot do when you're Tamei Meis. And the punishment for entering the Azara when Tamei is extremely severe. Why there are different levels of Tumah? Because the more kadosh, the more closer you get to the inner sanctum of a kadosh Baruch Hu Shechina, so to speak, the more restrictions there are in place. And the more severe the punishment. Rav Pinkus compares it to a surgeon. A surgeon operating on someone's leg. Okay, we should all be healthy and well. But imagine a muscle, he says, a surgeon operating on someone's leg. If the surgeon is off by a millimeter or a centimeter in terms of where he has to go with the scalpel, presumably the risks are not as, and I speak without any medical knowledge here, but presumably the risks are not as high stakes as they are if a person is operating on the brain or on the heart. Because the more sensitive the part of the body where the site of the surgery is, obviously the more high stakes, the more high risk, and the more dangerous any slight error might be. So whereas operating one part of the body, an error by a millimeter, by a centimeter, might not be life-threatening. But if you're operating on a more sensitive part of the body, the heart, the brain, whatever it might be, then of course, even a millimeter, even a centimeter, might be very, very, very dangerous if a person is off by even that small amount. So too says of Pinkus, spiritually speaking, when one is in an area where there is greater kedusha, so the stakes are higher, and the offense is greater, and the punishment is more severe. He compares that as well to Shabbos, when we welcome the Shabbos into our home. Every week, says Rav Pinkus, welcoming Shabbos is like welcoming the Shekhinah. The same way when you're in the Mikdash, you're in God's presence. So too on Shabbos, you're in God's presence. Difference is that God comes to you as opposed to you going to God on Shabbos. But the same idea, we have to be on better behavior, so to speak, spiritually speaking, on Shabbos because we're in God's presence. Hence, all the more sensitivity on Shabbos to how one speaks, to how one dresses, because you're in God's presence. When you're closer to God, then there's more sensitivity to how one conducts himself. And that's what it seems the Maharam, cited by the Kobo here, is saying. Why is it that the land of Israel is so intolerant of sin? And that the punishment is greater in Eretz Yisrael than Chutz La'aretz for sin. Because you're closer to God when you're in Eretz Yisrael. And then he uses an interesting phrase. He concludes by saying, V'hi, it should be presumably, Eretz Ocheles Yoshveha. It's a land that devours its inhabitants. Now that's an interesting phrase to borrow here, because that was a phrase used by the Meraglim. Meraglim came back and they slandered Eretz Yisrael by saying it's an Eretz Ocheles Yoshveha. It's a land that buries its inhabitants. What the Maram, by borrowing that phrase, is indicating is that that might be true. It's true because of Eretz Yisrael's greater Kedusha, its intolerance of sin. That's why it's an Eretz Ocheles Yoshveha. It's fascinating. He's suggesting that the Meraglim weren't just lying through their teeth. They were reporting what they saw. They saw people dying. But why is that? Says the Maharam, he's essentially indicating that that's because of Eretz Yisrael's greater Kedusha, its greater intolerance for sin. Very fascinating. And the Maharam then says that he then cites the following pasuk, the pasuk of Vahashimosi Anies Haaretz, V'shamamu aleha ayvechem hayoshvim ba. He cites this famous pasuk from the Tochacha in Parshas Bichukosai, where God warning Israel of the consequences for sin. God says, I will make the land desolate, and your enemies living upon it will also be living in desolation. And this, says Maharam also, is a result of the land's intolerance of sin. That when those who live in the land don't conduct themselves properly, the land can't tolerate it. And the land then doesn't produce its fruits. It remains desolate. It remains desolate. This brought to mind the famous description, the Ramban authored in a letter written to his son when he arrived in Eretz Yisrael in 1267. Ramban, having fled Spain after having successfully debated Pablo Cristiani in Spain, in the presence of the king of Aragon, Ramban won the debate and was forced to flee because of the anger directed at him by the clergy of the Catholic Church, since he had shown them up, so to speak. He arrives in Eretz Yisrael, 1267. He writes a letter to his son Nachman, who was back in Spain. And what's so striking is his description of Eretz Yisrael. He says, "Ma'agid lachem be'inyan ha'aretz." What should I tell you about Eretz Yisrael? "Ki rabba ha'azuva ve'gadol ha'shemamon." The desolation, the abandonment is great. "Uklalo shel davar." The general rule, says Ramban, is that I've seen, "Kol ha'mekudosh mechavero, charev yosem mechavero." Whatever is holier is more desolate. As an example, he says, "Yerushalayim yoser charevim menakol." Yerushalayim is the most desolate in Eretz Yisrael. "The Eretz Yehuda yosem in ha'galil." And Eretz Yisrael is relatively more desolate than the Galil. And he says, the city of Yerushalayim is hefker. There's no one there. He writes, there were two Jews in all of Yerushalayim. Whoever wants to take control of a ruin in Yerushalayim, come and get it. Now, though he doesn't explain it, but I think this fits very well with what we just described. The more kadosh a particular location is, the more intolerant it is of sin, and therefore the more desolate it becomes. And that's what the Ramban is describing, having seen this firsthand in 1267. I'm sure many of us have seen the famous quote from Mark Twain, that he describes the desolation that he saw in Palestine when he visited there mid-1800s. And although, if you look online, you'll find that some question whether Mark Twain was just being overly dramatic and whether he was just exaggerating, but I found a fascinating journal written back in the year 1697 by a Christian pilgrim traveling from Aleppo to Jerusalem. And he also describes in his diary, which you can find online in its entirety, a PDF of it, written in 17th century English. He describes also how, he says, seeing as he's traveling, I think it was on March 25th, his record from that day, he writes how traveling, he sees the desolation, and he wonders how it must have been when there are so many people living there in times of the Tanakh. You know, how these mountains must have been covered in agricultural and crops. And he describes like how it must have been so different when there were so many masses of people living in the land, and now he describes how it's almost empty and desolate. Okay, but this is all reflecting this higher intolerance that the land of Israel has due to its sanctity for any sort of sin and misbehavior, spiritual misconduct. And the Kolbo then writes, he then says, again, continuing the Maharam that we were citing before, he says, even the non-Jews, he says, will not succeed in Eretz Yisrael if they are sinful. And that's why, he says, that's why now it's so desolate, he says, writing back now, I think in the 1200s or 1300s. He says, there's no city with walls around it like you find elsewhere. And then he writes, and those who want to move to Eretz Yisrael, but to continue conducting themselves frivolously as they've done elsewhere, he says, the prophet Yirmiyahu and the prophet Yeshayahu indicate that God has no such interest in that. Why would you come to my land to defile it? Who requested that of you, to trample my courtyard? In other words, again, citing from the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, here you have it in Beis Zion, where God speaks of, I will bring you to the land of Carmel to eat its fruits, but instead you came and contaminated my land. Or in Pasuk Yud Beis, Perek Aleph Yeshayahu, when you come to visit me, who asked this of you? Meaning, if you're going to just come and not conduct yourselves appropriately. So the Kolbo writes that this is the sensitivity with one who moves to Eretz Yisrael, but he then reiterates, Avam Misha Holach Lesnag B'Kedusha, one who goes to live there b'kedusha b'tahara, the rewards are unimaginable. Ein keitz l'scharo, there is no measurement for the reward of one who goes to Eretz Yisrael. Remarkable phrase. One who's going to go to Eretz Yisrael and be committed to living a life of Kedusha. Ein keitz l'scharo. There is no end to the schar that he will receive. Provided, he adds, you can have a parnasa to sustain yourself there. But if one has means of parnasa there, ein keitz l'scharo. Now, this in mind, our Barbanel now explains what would seem to be somewhat of a puzzling sequence of psukim. Because if you recall from the beginning of the shir, we said that in Parshas Achimos, the Torah describes all the various prohibited relationships, and then suddenly throws in the prohibition of child sacrifice for Avodah Zarah. But what is that doing here? So one of my students this morning asked me in yeshiva, what does Molech, child sacrifice for Avodah Zarah, have to do with Arayos? Why is it something thrown in here at random? What's the connection? So Barbanel writes the following. He says, very simply, because that form of Avodah Zarah, child sacrifice worship, was one of those horrendous behaviors of the inhabitants of Eretz Canaan, which, like the immoral behavior that was described earlier in the Pesukim, was what characterized their lifestyle in Eretz Canaan. And that's why they were not tolerated by the country, by the land, and thrown out and expelled. So the Torah, therefore, in cautioning Klal Yisrael how to act differently, is therefore reiterating both of those practices and cautioning us against them. So now, with that background, we come back now to just the Pashup Shat in the Pesukim. So why is it now that the land expels one who conducts himself inappropriately, spiritually speaking? So we mentioned because the higher Kedusha, the greater degree of Kedusha, renders the land more sensitive, spiritually sensitive to the behavior of those within it. Rashi here in Parshas Achimos gives us the following mashal. He says the following, V'lo saki haaretz eschem, the land should not expel you. Says Rashi, it's a mashal to a ben melech, a mashal to the prince. They feed him something which is ma'os, something which is distasteful, it is repelling, repulsive. So the prince, who is so used to the finest of foods, has the most sensitive of stomachs, he can't stomach it. He can't tolerate it. So too says Rashi, Eretz Yisrael can't tolerate Ovrei Avera. It's like the prince that is so sensitive to that which is tame, to that which is spiritually unbecoming. So writes Rashi, quoting Chazal, as the mashal to why Eretz Yisrael is so intolerant and so sensitive to Ovrei Avera. Now, I would just add the Ramban, just pull up the Ramban here for a moment. Ramban on this pasuk as well stresses this a similar idea. Find the Ramban here. The Ramban also speaks about the special qualities of Eretz Yisrael and says the following. He writes, here it is, Pasuk Chaf Hei, Ramban says that Hashem, God and King of Kings, is master of the entire world. But Eretz Yisrael, says the Ramban, that is the specially designated Nachlas Hashem, residence of God, if you will. And it was not given over, says Ramban, to any other malach or angel or intermediary to oversee. Why? Because it was given specifically to Klal Yisrael, God's most beloved nation. And therefore, says Ramban, God has sanctified us who live in his land, with the Kedusha that comes about from the restraint that we demonstrate with regard to avoiding prohibited sexual relationships and with regard to the observance of the many mitzvos that we perform. And that is why, says Ramban, God is telling us that we who have that Kedusha because of that special conduct that we live by, and we therefore live in that special land, which is Nachlas Hashem, which is directly under God's direct watch, so to speak. So that's why we have to maintain that Kedusha, because this land does not tolerate those who are over the Avodah Zarah or who engage in Gilui Arayos. So says Ramban, again, along those same lines in explaining the unique features of Eretz Yisrael and of Klal Yisrael. He then contrasts it and says the following. He says, Ben Chutz Laretz, even though it belongs to God, obviously, but the same degree of spiritual purity does not exist in Chutz Laretz because of the Mishorsin that are Moshe Aleha, which means God has appointed, so to speak, angels to oversee Chutz Laretz. So you can't attain the same degree of tahara, of spiritual perfection and purity in Chutz Laretz, as you can in Eretz Yisrael. So, explains Ramban the distinction between the spiritual sensitivity of Eretz Yisrael, which is directly under God's direct supervision, and the more limited spiritual potential of Chutz Laretz, which is under the supervision, so to speak, of the intermediaries that God appoints, of the angels that are appointed over Chutz Laretz. I found it interesting to read the letters of Rav Elia Weintraub, one of the great Mekubalim, born and bred in Brooklyn, who moved to Bnei Brak in the 1960s and became renowned in Eretz Yisrael as one of the great, great tzaddikim and Ashkenazi Mekubalim for many decades until his passing a few years ago. So in one of his letters that he writes to a Talmud living in Eretz, in Chutz Laretz, who asked about moving to Eretz Yisrael. So he said that, you know, Kadosh Baruch Hu puts a person in a particular place where he is intended to fulfill his tafkid, his objective. But then writing about himself, he says, I personally, when I can no longer tolerate the tumah of Chutz Laretz, and as someone who's on that level of sensitivity, he says, I can no longer tolerate the tumah of Chutz Laretz, that was when I realized it was time for me to move to Eretz Yisrael. So someone who is so focused on growth, spiritually speaking, who is so sensitive to the subtle nuances of Tumah and Tahara that perhaps most of us perhaps not so sensitive to, but this was a man who was so focused on spiritual growth that at a certain point he felt that he had reached a certain max capacity, if you will, in Chutz Laretz and needed to accomplish more. He felt the only way to do so was to move to Eretz Yisrael. Now, just conclude with a very fascinating, or just interesting pshat of the Meshech Chachma. The Meshech Chachma says the following. He says, he reads the psukim as follows. He quotes this in the name of his father. Look back at the Pesukim here in the beginning, in Perek Yud Ches, and Meshech Chachma reads this as follows. He says, when the Pasuk says that the land becomes defiled and expels its inhabitants, so one might think, okay, well, if the Mashal is compared to one who has a sensitive stomach and can't tolerate such repulsive foods, well, after a while you get used to it, don't you? So maybe Eretz Yisrael has gotten used to it by now. After all, he says, reading this pasuk here, Chav Zayin, Ki es kol ha-toevos ha-el, osu anshe ha-aretz, asher lefnechem, vatitma ha-aretz. He reads this to mean, perhaps the Jews might respond to God by saying, well, after all, the land has already experienced these kinds of spiritual misconduct by the nations that preceded us. The land has become hardened, so to speak. Maybe we won't suffer the same consequences as those who preceded us. If so, v'lo saki ha'aretz eschem, Meshech Chachma reads that to mean, maybe now the land will no longer expel us when we contaminate it the same way it expelled those who preceded us, because the land has become hardened, perhaps, suggests the Meshech Chachma as a read of the pasuk here. And so therefore the Torah says, no, don't fall for such a claim, because anyone who performs any of these averos, there's also the prohibition, the punishment of kares. You know, the action itself is prohibited regardless. And therefore you must always maintain these safeguards. So the mashal, number one, that Eretz Yisrael has this heightened sensitivity to the spiritual conduct or misconduct of those living in it, because it's like that sensitive prince who can't tolerate that which perhaps someone else might be able to tolerate. He mentioned as well the high degree of Kedusha, which results in a heightened sensitivity to the conduct of those living there in it. And conclude with the Aruch Chaim, who asks, why, as we mentioned in the beginning of the shiur, does the Torah repeat this again in Parshas Kedoshim? It says in Parshas Achimos, and it says again in Parshas Kedoshim. Why repeat it? So the Aruch Chaim writes the following. He says, Niskavin Lomar, the Torah is perhaps telling us, Shetzrichin Lishmor HaMitzvos Lebal Yisbatlu, that you have to ensure that mitzvos are not violated. Bein Mehem, Bein Mizulasam, whether it's me personally or someone else. And only then will the land not expel its inhabitants. But if I don't care about either my conduct or someone else's conduct, then the land might expel everyone altogether, even those who themselves were not guilty in any which way. So Chaim suggests that perhaps the Torah's repetition of this idea, both in Achimos and in Kedoshim, is to give us all a sense of joint responsibility. Not to lock myself up in my closet, in my room, and say, listen, I care about myself and nobody else. What goes on outside doesn't bother me. No, there has to be a sense of Achrayas, a sense of responsibility, a sense of looking to positively influence others. Obviously, in a manner that will be well received, not in a manner that will be only cause for more strife, God forbid, but to feel a true loving concern for every Jew in Eretz Yisrael and how he or she conducts himself, and to try and to, by example, inspire others as well to live life a little bit better in Eretz Yisrael, because it's a national responsibility to ensure that all of Klal Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael appreciates the Kedushas Haaretz and lives life accordingly. And halavai, we should all be zocha to see little by little, not just the increasing numbers of Jews living and moving to Eretz Yisrael, but also the increased observance of religion in Eretz Yisrael. Halavai, we should be zocha that we should all be able to positively inspire and influence others to take on greater levels of observance in Eretz Yisrael, and then to continue to see Shivas Tzion of all of Klal Yisrael to Ratzenu HaKadosha. Thank you once again, everyone, for joining. Wish everyone a wonderful week and a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you, Rabbi Yashikolach. May all your prayers reach a Kitzei Kavod.
Amen. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful evening.
Thank you for fantastic shiur.
Thank you.
Are you going to be speaking next week?
I believe so. That's the plan. If anything changes, I will send an email out no later than that Tuesday morning. That is my plan is to speak.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, David. Good to see you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Myron. Thank you. Mr. Neer, nice to see you. Thank you so much. Mrs. Neer, nice to see you as well. Have a wonderful week. It's good to see you.
We really enjoyed it. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Good night, everyone. Have a good night. Okay.